Good morning, everyone. Blessings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter where you think you're going, I want to just say the Lord is with us here in this house today. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open the word to talk about you as the potter, as we study in the scriptures about your workings in our life, I pray that every heart would be touched today and that every heart would be open. Lord, help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a question as we start today, and here's the question. How is God sovereign in your life? How is God sovereign in your life? You know, through much of church history, if you've ever read it, you'll know that that question has led to much confusion about God and about the scriptures. And the reason for that has to do with the need of some early theologians in our church to mingle together, or combine a Greek philosophical notion of an ideal God that they had, the Greeks had, with the scriptures. And what they called that was the biblical classical synthesis, this molding of Greek philosophical thought about God and the Bible. And in this view that was adopted by so many Catholic and Protestant theologians, God has predetermined everything by his sovereign mind and will that's going to happen in your life, including everything that you're thinking right now and everything that you're going to say and everything that you're going to do. In a sense, it's like this picture up here, that God's thoughts for you are the reel of film, and the reel of film is simply playing through the projector of time, and voila, that's what's happening in your life. And obviously, when you think about this, it completely eliminates any notion that you have a free choice in anything that you do. And the ability to choose, or even the ability to choose or not to choose Jesus, isn't up to you, according to this view. It's all predetermined as God as the puppet master controls your destiny. And I had an example to experience this kind of thinking several years ago when I was called on the phone and said, "Pastor, can you come over to so-and-so's house?" Apparently what had happened was there was a broken family that I was ministering to. They'd been coming to the church, and the baby daddy had gotten himself good and drunk and gotten on his motorcycle and rode his motorcycle into a billboard and killed himself. And so I was called to go over to this house, this family of people that really we were just ministering to. And as I come into the door, you know it's a tense situation, but the teenage son that was there saw me and he instantly raged up and he said, "Why did God kill my daddy?" This is where that thinking comes from. You know, daddy didn't have any, you know, it wasn't that daddy got drunk. It wasn't that daddy decided to get on the motorcycle. No, God did it. Just like a puppet master, God did this. Okay. So having shown you, what has been popular for so many years in Christianity, I wanted to share with you that if you ever read the scriptures, you know that this view of God is just simply isn't so. If you ever read the scriptures, you know they're filled with images of God chasing after us because we are going the wrong way and begging us to return. And I think it's nowhere better seen in the scriptures than it is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the picture of God chasing after his creation to lead them in the way, you know, to choose the right way, striving to lead us in the direction of righteousness. Here we see in this text, Jeremiah 5 and verse 23, where it says, "But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart." Doesn't that show you have the ability to choose? Yeah. "They have turned away." They've turned aside, gone away. You know, God, this text clearly shows us that we have the ability to say no to God. We have the ability to choose to go down a path that our Creator has not set for His creation or ever intended for us to go. So the question we have to ask ourselves then is this: So what is the biblical view of the sovereignty of God? How is God sovereign in your life? That's the question. Well, there's probably no better metaphor in the entire scriptures that is found right here in Jeremiah that describes God as the potter. The potter. And we see this metaphor of the sovereignty of God all through the scriptures. Let me give you some examples. Romans 9:21. Paul now speaking about how God has elected the Gentiles over Israel. The new Israel now is Gentiles and Jews. The old Israel was just ethnic Jews. He says this: has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable, the other vessel for dishonorable use? Or how about this one? Isaiah 45:9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? And then, of course, we have Jeremiah, the text we're looking at today, Jeremiah 18, where Jeremiah says this. It says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to do to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And so what we see in the scriptures is that God's sovereignty is not seen as a master puppeteer, but rather not controlling every thought, every will, and every action that we do, but as a master potter. A master potter who molds, who shapes the circumstances of our lives that we might align with God's purposes. And God's purposes are not a mystery. Where do we find God's purposes? Who can tell me? What was that? The Bible, that's right. God has not left us without knowledge of his purposes. It's found in the scriptures, right here. And all throughout the Bible, God's standard is that we would love one another and that we would love him supremely. That we would treat our neighbor as we want ourselves to be treated, and that we would love God. All throughout the scriptures, we see that God is asking his creation to do that. Listen to Jeremiah as we see the hand of the potter at work in the nations. Listen to what he says, the very next two verses. He says this: if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if any time, and then there's the next one here, verse 9 and 10. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. So what's the common denominator here? We see the common denominator in God acting and working sovereignly in the world and in our lives is the common denominator is when evil reaches a certain point, God acts. When the love of God and the love of fellow man reaches this certain point, when the cup of their iniquity is full, then God as creator and shepherd acts to preserve his creation and his purposes for us in this creation. And so in the scriptures, then, we find many examples of where God's hand has been on the clay. Think about in the book of Genesis. We find in the book of Genesis God preserving a righteous remnant of humanity when the thoughts and the intentions of all else were evil continually, when the people had reached this point. And of course, after the flood had occurred and this remnant was in the land, God limited their lifespan by giving them expanded diet to give them meat so that the amount of evil one person could do in a lifetime would be reduced. We see as we look in the scriptures all the way through the history of Israel from Abraham on, we look at Daniel and we see God working in the nations, especially chapter 10 and these images. We see how God and his purposes have been working the clay of the nations. working in the circumstances of the lives of people. God is the master potter. We see this no more clearly than in the book of Jeremiah. And so, here's what I'd like to do. Let's go to the potter's shop. Would you like to do that for just a few minutes? Let's go with Jeremiah to the potter's shop for just a minute and see what a lesson we could learn about God working in the clay. This imagery of God being the potter. And so the first thing I'd like to do, there's two things I want to share with you, actually three altogether, but two important points that we find in the potter shop. And the first is this. It takes time for the potter to get useful clay. And what this is talking about is our moldability. You know, when Jeremiah was asked to visit the potter's shop, he was there and he witnessed him working some clay on a wheel. And it would have been one of these wheels that had a big wheel on the bottom and a little one on the top. It actually says in the original language, wheels, to describe that picture. And so he was working with clay that was already ready to go. But did you know that the interesting thing is that it takes a lot of time to get the clay to get a point to that point where it's actually workable on a potter's wheel. You know, clay in its natural condition, friends, is worthless to the potter. It has impurities, it's too dry to work with. It has to be actually transformed by the potter before it's in a state that will be useful. And you know, it is a perfect illustration of us in sin. In sin, we are naturally worthless to the Creator. Think about this text right here, Romans 5, verse 10. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You see, our natural state as sinners is being enemies of God. Sin separates us from God. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that when we see the light, we run from it because of our deeds being evil. And so we cannot be useful to the potter unless we're transformed. You know, once the right kind of clay is dug up from the earth and brought to the potter shop, it actually sits in the potter shop for weeks. The potter takes the clay and puts it in a vat where he mixes it with water to separate out the impurities. And then after that process, he takes the clay and does what's called wedging. Have you ever seen it in a potter shop? Wedging is where you take the clay and you work with it to ensure that it has equal moisture throughout. And then you take it and you slam it down on the work surface and cut it up and mold it and push it and mold it and slam it down to try to eliminate the air bubbles that could grow in the pottery, right? That would cause it later to shatter in the kiln. You know, all of this implies a great deal of effort on the part of the potter. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? Working through the conditions and the circumstances of the lives of people in His creation to get to the point where you're moldable, where now you're moldable for the potter's wheel. You know, as I was studying this and realizing that clay that was sitting there that Jeremiah was watching, it didn't just get there. It had to be worked to a place where it could get there. It made me reflect on my own life. In the events and the trials and the people that God put in my path that led me to the place where I am today, that fashioned me, as Paul describes in Romans 10, verse 9. Listen to this. Romans 10, verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And what this text I'm reading up here is really talking about, it's talking about your moldability. It's talking about our willingness to see Jesus as more than our Savior, more than one who entitles us to something, but our Lord, our King, and the ruler of our lives. willing to accept the potter's hands to shape us into the way he wants us to be. It's talking about our moldability. You know, I'll never forget what happened to me. It was 2 years after I was baptized as a Christian. I was working in a research lab at that time, and the boss called us into the office, and it was just the civilians, and all of us were sitting around, many of them with, all of us had master's degrees and higher education, and we were all working in research projects for the Defense Department, making weapons. It wasn't one of us that wasn't making something that was going to hurt somebody. But he got us all together, and the boss said, it was one of these kind of things where he says, listen, I want to go around, I want you to tell me what's happening in your life that's really where you want to go. Are you where you want to be? Tell us what's happening. So we go around the room, and I was just listening to people say, well, you know, I want more education, or I'm really interested in working on another project. And then the boss gets to me, and I remember this so clearly that didn't even have another thought, didn't even hesitate. I said, I want to serve Jesus the rest of my life. And I just can see the jaws dropping in the room. Some of those people knew me from before I was baptized, before I became a Christian. And they never looked at me the same again, and my life never was the same again. Because I was willing to say that confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and that I want to serve Him. I'm going to give you permission, Lord, to put your hands on the clay. And he transformed me from being a weapons research engineer to being a pastor. And you know, you think about it, if you were to ask me 20 years ago if this would ever be the vessel or the shape of the pot I would be in, I would have laughed at you. I see, all right, that's going to be a good one. But the point is that this whole idea that God did this in my life, that he worked in the clay in my life. So the first thing we can learn in the potter's shop is that God is patient. He's persistent. He's working through the circumstances in the lives of people, not just to get to the point where the clay is actually moldable. It has to reach that point. It has to be worked with in the life. And once the clay is moldable, then it can be thrown onto the potter's wheel. And so let's look at that aspect for a moment. The second thing that we can learn from this parable is that this potter's shop talks about consistency. Consistency. First was what? Moldability. Now we're talking about consistency. You see, once the clay's been thrown on the potter's wheel and the potter begins to shape the vessel, Jeremiah witnessed something, didn't he? What did he witness? What did Jeremiah see in the potter's shop? What happened while it was being worked on the clay? I'll read it here. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was what? Marred, my Bible says, spoiled. It was spoiled. Now, I do not believe it's the intention of the potter that what he's shaping would spoil. That's not what the potter, that anyone who makes is a potter, that's not your intention, is it? To see this work of that you're making suddenly just choom, disintegrate in your hands as your hands are on this vessel's. And so what we can tell you is this. What happens that caused the spoilage is that if there's an impurity in the clay, if it's not moist enough in one spot, if there's resistance that's caused by something in the clay, when that resistance hits the potter's hand, it spoils. It mars the clay. And this can happen to us as well. You see, God is shaping our lives. He has a purpose behind what he's doing. I'll put it up here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of what? His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what's God's predetermined purpose here? His predetermined purpose is that his hands on the potter's, on this moldable clay, would create a vessel that was in the image of his Son. It would be the image of Jesus. God predetermined that the goal of shaping our lives is to mold us into the image of Christ. We are to be made like him. We are to be made vessels of honor. Problem, though, arises when we resist the Lord's hands. I think about, you know, when I think about somebody being spoiled in the Bible, I always think of Solomon. Do you ever think of Solomon? How many of you know who Solomon is? Okay, Solomon was the son that David had with Bathsheba, and who was Uriah the Hittite's wife. They always say that too in the genealogies. But Solomon was a guy that had too much of everything. If you could say it that way, he was spoiled. And you know, he started out all right with the Lord. But as he got older, he began to resist the hand of the potter. You can read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book in the Bible because he gives his testimony about the excesses that he lived through in his life that brought that resistance between him and God. Excesses in his life that brought those hard spots that caused the failure to occur. And you know what? If you read Ecclesiastes, you'll find that these excesses aren't any different than what we have today. It involved alcohol. Drugs, probably, not like today. Sex. Entertainment. And in the end, what did Solomon say? Preach it to me. It's vanity. It was all vanity. It was all chasing after the wind. His last words in the book of Ecclesiastes are so powerful. He said this, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is this. What? Fear God. And keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment and everything that is hidden, whether good or evil. You see, God has wonderful plans for our lives to mold us into the image of his Son. You know, Jesus said we were to have life and have it more abundantly. You read all the Proverbs that are written, it talks about how we can have more abundant life if we allow the potter to submit our lives to Jesus. But sadly, people choose other priorities, lifestyles, and so we resist God's hand on the clay. But you know what? I want to share with you right now, if that's you, if that is talking about you today, you can just thank God, because we can turn away from the potter, but thankfully the potter never turns away from the clay. You know, the text here says that he didn't throw away the clay. He took the clay and he made something else out of it. In a book called Be Decisive by Dr. Wiersbe, he writes this: like the patient potter, God is willing to mold us again when we resist him and damage our own lives. The famous Scottish preacher Alexander White used to say that the victorious Christian life was a series of new beginnings. No failure in our lives need be fatal or final. Although we certainly suffer for our sins, God gives us a new beginning. He gave a new beginning to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Jonah, to Peter, when they failed. And friend, he will give a new beginning to you today. A vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. And so the two things we learned about the potter's hand is, number one, moldability. The work of God in the circumstances of your life, the sovereign hand of God to lead you and mold you to the place where you can actually be on that potter's wheel. And then consistency. Consistency of submitting your life to Jesus day after day after day, allowing the potter to mold you into the image of his son. And friends, the reason I wanted to share that with you, the reason I wanted to show you that God's effort in your life to mold you and shape you has a purpose. And here's what it is. It's to prepare you for the fire. You know, before clay can be truly used for the purposes of the potter, it has to be fired by the heat. And what does the heat do to the clay? It sets it into the shape that the potter had intended. And it's not until you go through fire that you will actually be set in the image of his son. You know, and once you are through the fire, you hold your shape perfectly. And now you can be glazed, you could be painted, you could be beautified and ready and filled by God, filled for his purposes. You know, James writes this in James 1 and chapter verses 2 and 4. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith," what did I say? The testing of your what? Faith produces endurance. "And let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Do you see it? Do you see it? The purpose behind the Lord's sovereign will, working his purposes out in the circumstances of your life, leading you to be moldable and put you on that potter's wheel so he could shape you into the image of his son and put you through the fire so that it could be held in place, fixed, to be ready for his coming. Ready for the end. Ready for the challenges of living a life as a Christian. You're in the fire, you're being set, and your faith, holding that faith in the midst of that fire, sets you to be this vessel of honor. I'm going to ask you, think back on your life. Just think back right now. Can you sense the hand of the potter working through the circumstances of your life? Could I get a testimony here today if I ask for one? Could I get a testimony? I know God's been working in my life. Can I get a testimony? You see, can you see the places in the past where the potter has been shaping you into the likeness of his son? Could I get a testimony? Can you see the places in the past where you've gone through the fire that set your faith, that set you to be who you are in Christ? Lacking in nothing. Let me share with you that before you see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven, you need to submit your life to the hands of the potter. You need to come to Christ. You need to lay down your filthy, sin-stained rags at the foot of the cross. You need to look up at the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. You need to thank him for taking the penalty for the sins that are in your life and giving you his robes of righteousness that you could stand before him and be a son and daughter of God. You need to submit your life to allow him to cleanse you of sin that remains. You know, and the reason for this is simple. That if, and I'll share this with you, that if you have a hidden sin, something that you want to hold on to, you don't want Jesus to take from you. If you resist the cleansing, if you resist the hands of the potter, when you go through the fire, something will happen. Just as we said before, it's in that fire that everything is determined. Because if there's an air bubble in the pottery, when it goes through the fire, it shatters. The same thing happens in our lives. If we hold on to sin in our lives, when we go through fire, we shatter. we shatter. God doesn't want that. But thank the Lord, He's willing to pick the pieces up. He doesn't throw the clay away. You know, I want to appeal to you today. I want to make an appeal that today we all submit our lives to the hands of the potter. I'd like to ask that, appealing to us, that we would be saying this ourselves, Isaiah 64, verse 8, that we would say this in our mind, that we would consent to this to happen, where Isaiah says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." Here's my question. Where is your life in the potter's shop? Where do you see yourself in the potter's shop? Are you moldable? Or is your life still hard? Is your heart so hard that God is not able to put you on the potter's wheel and shape you into the image of His Son? Is that you today? My heart is hard. Lord God, I want to pray for you to ask the Lord to work through the circumstances of your life, to soften your heart, to mold you, and to continue to work in your life. Or perhaps for you, the question is this: are you being consistent in your faith, or are you being resistant? You're on the potter's wheel, God's hands on the clay. He's molding you into the image of your Son, but you say, "No, Lord, no, Lord." Is that you today? Because I want to ask, are you ready for the fire? The fire that will test the value of your faith. The fire that is coming on every life that's living. The fire that may be in your world right now. Are you ready for Jesus? And so what I want to ask today as we stand here today is I just want to make a call for those of you out there today who'd like to just generally rededicate your life to the potter. You want to come up here with me. I want to have a special prayer for you. Would you like to come and rededicate your life to the potter? Would you like to say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to make me moldable. I want you to come up here and we want to pray." If you want to say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be more consistent in my faith. I want to be more consistent in allowing you to shape me into the image of your Son. I know that I need this in my life." Would you come up here and pray with me? This is calling for general rededication right here, right now, that we would come up to God and say, "Lord Jesus, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We need you in our lives. We need you to mold us. We need you to give us faith. We need you." If you've never accepted Jesus, you know that God brought you here today to this very church to hear this message. That God is not holding you like a puppet. You have a choice, and I'm asking you to make it today. To come up here, and I will pray with you that you could accept Jesus as your Savior, that He could mold you and turn you into a vessel of honor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for all the lives standing here, for all the people making decisions right now, asking you, Lord, saying, "Lord God, remove from me those hard spots. Remove from me, Lord, this hard heart. Help me, mold me, make me something that you could put on the wheel." Father, and I'm praying that you would help me, Lord, as I'm on the wheel, that I would not resist your work in my life to mold me into the image of your Son. Father, prepare me for the fire. Remove in me any secret thing that would shatter me when trials come my way. Give me faith, Lord, a measure greater than I have now. I'm praying for all that are here, asking you to be with this church, to mold us corporately, to make us in your image. I pray in Jesus. Amen.